Tonight we continue our discussion on the matter of our walking with the Lord, fellowship with God in prayer. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, "But God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." We were called to fellowship with Jesus. See, the interesting thing is that Jesus Christ died to make it possible for us to fellowship with God. When Jesus Christ died, the veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom, opening the way for the likes of us to actually enter into the presence of a holy God. So therefore, whenever you have the opportunity to step into God's presence and just enjoy some personal fellowship with Him, and you don't take it, well, just think of the price that the Lord Jesus paid in order that that might be possible. See, there was a time, as you know, those of you that study your Old Testaments, you know that that was not always the case. The likes of us could not just walk in and have fellowship with God. But Jesus came and died to make that possible. So therefore, fellowship with Almighty God is an important thing in God's mind. And we fellowship with Him, of course, in the Word, as God speaks to us through His Word. There's a scripture in 1 Samuel 3:21 that says, "The Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed Himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord." God revealed Himself. He communicated with Samuel. He spoke to Samuel by His word, as He speaks to us. The word of God, you see, is all important. All important. Because it is the means by which God speaks to us. Luther said, "Compared to the Bible, all other books are waste paper." Waste paper. Compared to the Bible, all other books are waste paper. Well, the reason that the Bible is so important is because that is God's means of communication to us. And of course, therefore, the reciprocal idea is that we then can speak to Him in prayer. Psalm 5:3 says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning." When we pray, God hears us. And those of you that use a prayer list, and I know many people do, at the top of your prayer list, it's sometimes helpful to just jot down, remember, you're speaking to a person. You're not just reciting a prayer list, you know, to outer space somewhere, or hoping that somehow it'll have some, you know, good effect on your life by releasing these things and so on. We're actually speaking to a person. Now, the other aspect of prayer is obedience. Quite often when I hear navigators talk, they talk about fellowship being the word and prayer, but that's not all there is to it. Obedience is a vital part of fellowship, because there is no fellowship with a superior outside of obedience. And Jesus Christ is very much our superior. John 13:13, Jesus said, "You call me Master and Lord, and ye say well, for so I am." John 13:13. Those of you that were in the army or in the service, you'll understand what I'm about to say. Those of you that were not have to take this by faith, but these guys who are in the army, they'll know this. That if the sergeant comes along and says to you, "Okay, Mac, let's clean up this area around here. Let's get these cigarette butts picked up, you know." And you say, "Hang it on your beak, Sarge." Well, there won't be the warmth of fellowship between you. Somehow or another, you're not communicating anymore. I served in the Marine Corps during the Second World War, and I had an experience that taught me this very vividly. We were a little island called Pavuvu, and there was no, the only recreation you had was a nightly rainstorm when you went out and sat and watched a movie in the open, you know, and then the rain would come. You'd sit there and pull your poncho over your head and hope, you know, and then it would leave. That was a nightly thing. That's all we had. But once a month, the Marines brought around a whole bunch of warm beer they'd pass out to Marines. One can per month. They weren't taking any chances, you know, one can a month. Well, I wasn't a Christian. I didn't have any Christian background. I didn't, you know, so man, and my father had come from Germany. I was weaned on beer, so I figured that was part of life, you know. So one can a month. So when they'd bring around this beer, I had a beer run. Believe it or not, there are Marines who don't drink beer, you know. So I would go around and I would pay a dollar a can for this beer. And I'd come back in, you know, and I'd throw it in the middle of the tent. And I'd get me, you know, 15, 20 cans of beer. And so then I had this old Japanese, rusty Japanese bayonet. And I'd open them up and I'd start consuming this warm beer. Well, after the, you know, 10th, 12th can, you get a little unsteady, you know. I was fumbling them and dropping them and sitting there, you know. And as you rough these beer cans up, you know, they shake a little bit and they get agitated inside. And what happened was that I set this thing down and I opened it. And it, you know, like Old Faithful just kind of shot out just as my commanding officer walked through the tent and I got him from head to foot with my warm beer. See, there he stood, just dripping. Well, like I say, there wasn't the warmth of fellowship in the tent, see? Somehow or another, we weren't, close anymore. That's why I say that obedience is a vital part of fellowship, because Jesus Christ is very much our superior. So the elements of fellowship, the Word of God, by which Jesus Christ, by His Spirit, speaks to our hearts, God speaks to us through His Word, then we speak to Him in prayer, and then we maintain that fellowship through a life of obedience to Him. And tonight we've been assigned the idea of speaking to, or sharing together tonight on the matter of prayer. And if you'd like to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 12, we'll start there. See, I'll bet there's a lot of you that believe that the navigators got started on scripture memory. Or the navigators got started on some form of discipline somewhere. Or the navs got started through some means of Bible study or something. None of that is true. The navigators began as a result of a prayer meeting. Prayer is the basis for this work. Years ago, in the 30s, Dawson Trotman and another man went out on a hillside morning by morning, and they began to pray. And they prayed for 40 days until the Lord lifted the burden for this prayer. And they prayed around the world and laying their fingers on a map and asking God to raise up men here and here and here. And prayer was the basis of that work. How many of you, by the way, have seen the book Doss? How many of you, well, let me put it this way. How many of you have read the book, Doss? Oh, quite a few. Oh, yeah. Good. It's the story of Dawson Trotman, and I was in the book nook just a moment here tonight and saw it on the shelf. It's a hardback book, and it's the life story of Dawson Trotman, but it also kind of gives the history of the navigators in there. And if you're interested at all in reading the life story of this man, and I would really recommend it. Pick it up before you leave, or jot it down, and when you get some more money, you know, drop us a note and we'll send it to you, because it is kind of expensive. I don't know exactly what it does cost. $6.95, $7. See, so that's a lot of money. But if you don't have the money with you, jot it down and make a note, and maybe someone will give it to you for Christmas or something. But anyhow, it's quite a book. A friend of mine was circling over O'Hare Field. Those of us that travel know that you want to avoid O'Hare at all costs whenever you can. I'll go through Atlanta before I go through O'Hare, you know. So I'm up there. And so this guy was there for 4 hours. So he looked around for something and he looked at it and he had the book Doss. And he read it and got so keyed up with what he read that when he landed, he called us long distance, ordered 12 copies to send out to other business executives that are friends of his, you know. So it is quite an exciting book, and it contains a lot of good basic principles of Christian life and witness. Well, anyhow, this work began in prayer. When I went to Pittsburgh for my first assignment with the navigators, the first thing I did was go around to churches and ask the people in these churches if they would pray for us. I told them what we had in mind. We were going to visit fraternity houses at the University of Pittsburgh. Every Monday night, we're going to put on a program for the gospel. Monday night by Monday night, that's their business meeting night in these fraternities. And every Monday night, we visited one of these and we shared Christ. And then we'd break it up and make appointments. And then all next week, I would talk to these guys individually and lead them to Christ. And the next week, we'd hit another fraternity. And I had churches all over Pittsburgh praying. And then when these guys would come to Christ, one of the first guys that came to Christ was the captain of the soccer team back there. So I took him over and I said, these folks have been praying for you. He said, hey, they have? Yeah. So Don says, you know, I said, would you go over and give your testimony? Sure. So walk to this little prayer meeting. And he stood there, you know, this big hulk of a guy, you know, and in those days, the butch haircut, you know, and the all-American boy look. And he said, I understand you folks have been praying for me, and I think I'm an answer to your prayers. Because he said, the other night I invited Jesus into my heart. And he told how neat it was, you know, being a Christian now, and thanked him for their prayers. And we saw a revival in prayer meetings all over Pittsburgh, because I would take these guys week after week into these prayer meetings. They'd stand up and say, thanks for praying, and I'm a result of your prayers. So it was a kind of a two-way street. They got blessed, and these guys got saved, and the ministry began to develop, and so on. But the whole thing, you see, was based on prayer. And then before I set one foot on campus, we had a three-story house there, and I went up to the third floor, and I spent 3 weeks in prayer, day and night, just asking God to show me what to do and how to approach this whole thing. Now, getting my directions from God. The basis, you see, of all that we do is really prayer, because that's where, you know, as we really share our hearts with the Lord, and we're really in touch with Him. God is faithful. Well, in Acts chapter 12, verse 1 says, now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and when he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword, and because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. These were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers, that's 16 soldiers, to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, do any of you have in your Bibles little center margins there that has a little number beside the word prayer that kind of tells what that prayer is? Does it give some sort of an adjective or anything? What kind of prayer? Instant prayer. Yeah, I have that. What else? Earnest prayer. Anything else? Some have fervent prayer. Instant prayer, earnest prayer, fervent prayer. The problem here, I've looked the word up because there are so many different things in the margin of these Bibles, I didn't know what they were trying to say, so I looked it up. And it's the kind of prayer, the word that he uses there is the word that's used to describe being tortured on a torture rack. Remember the old Robin Hood movies when you were a kid, you know, when they'd catch some guy and then the sheriff of Nottingham would, you know, they'd start grinding away and they'd put a rope on this and a rope and then they'd stretch, make him tell where Robin Hood was hiding or something. You remember those days? Well, that's the word that's used to describe the kind of prayer. Being stretched apart on a torture rack. That's the word that he used there to describe that prayer. An intense prayer. A fervent prayer, you see. Earnest prayer. Well, when you see something like that, you wonder why were they praying so earnestly, so fervently? Well, I think it's pretty obvious. Peter is really in a pickle at this point. They're about ready to bring him out and kill him. They've already killed James, and now he's next, you know, number 2 on the list. So he's under pressure, right? What did Peter do at another time when he was under tremendous pressure? What did he do? He denied the Lord. He denied the Lord. The little girl says, that's one of them. Oh, no, I'm not. Oh, you were. No, no, you know. And that little fear that entered his heart. And I understand that. I'm no hero. Well, I'm just no hero. But now Peter's a leader in the church. He's well known. What if he denies the Lord now? So they're praying that God will hold that man firm. I'm sure another reason why they're praying is there's no possibility for escape. 16 soldiers here in this prison, you know, guarding this man. So they're praying. But prayer was made, it says, without ceasing, unto the church of God for him. Good prayer, good cross-reference, by the way, on that is James 5:16. James 5:16. The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Well, let's see what was availed by their prayer. Verse 6. When Peter would have brought him forth, the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains. Now, not only Peter is not uptight, he is sleeping like a baby. He is zonk, you know, down here catching a few Z's on this cold, damp stone floor. Old Peter is flaked out, you know, just sleeping away, you know, having a good night's sleep. And there's two soldiers, you know, he's chained to them and everything. And now watch what happens. This is very interesting. It says, the keepers of the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, rise up quickly, and the chains fell off his hands. Now, those of you that study Peter know that he is very human. Here's one of the apostles that is a very human person. Now, just try to think what's going on in Peter's mind at this point. Peter is saying, good grief. An angel has come down to help me who doesn't know how to even organize a good jailbreak. I mean, the first thing you don't do is turn on all the lights, right? Okay, all the lights on, you know. So they got all the lights on first. And then the chains fall off. Clangity, bang, bang, you know, the chains are falling down here. So we got the lights on, the chains falling, all this noise. And Peter says, and the angel said to him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals, and so... bind on the sandals. Now, in the New Testament, there are three words for sandals. One is the sandals of the rich. One's the sandals of the kind of ordinary folk. And then one is the sandals for the extremely poor. That's the word that's used here. The word, the sandal that Peter was wearing. It's a sandal of the extremely poor. It was a board with a strap. That was it. So the angel, okay, get your boards on. We're going to, you know, get out of here. Can you just see Peter saying, couldn't I sort of carry my little tippy-toe out, you know? I mean, we got the lights on, right? The chains have been falling. Now we're going to clomp out of here. Bang, 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 right? The angel said, get your boards on. We're going to clomp out of here together. Okay, so out they go. The door swings open and shoosh, they're out into the night. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. 16 guards, you know, sound to something, you know, and here Peter just walks out and the whole thing is over. Amazing. And I wasn't going to share this tonight, but I'm going to take the time to do it because we do have a little time here. But if you'll turn your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32, I'd like to share with you one little idea of to try to give you an idea of what it means, what fervent prayer means, okay? Because it's hard to explain, but maybe kind of an illustration from the Word can help us understand this. Exodus 32, starting with verse 31, to get the setting, he says, he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. So Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and he's getting the Ten Commandments. Now Moses is in the will of God. He's up there receiving the law from the hand of God, written with the finger of God. And we're going to look in on the people now who are sort of down on the bottom of the mount. And it says, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us, as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't even know what's become of him. Up, make us gods. Verse 3. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them unto me. Can you just imagine Aaron at this point? Aaron says, oh no. Moses is gone. He's been gone a long time. And now all these people come and they want a god of some kind. What'll I do? And I know Aaron did not want to make some strange god. But he's trying to figure it out now, how to handle it. He comes up with a scheme. Okay, he says, it'll cost you. It'll cost you all your gold. All the gold that you've got accumulated, you've got to bring it and give it to me. If you want some gods, you've got to bring me all your gold. And the people said, great! Because, you see, people will pay to sin. That's no problem. If people want to sin, they will shell out. You read about the guy that rented the jet airplane a while back and spent, I don't know how many, hundreds of thousands of dollars on a party. just flying around and boozing it up and big deal, you know. Cost hundreds of thousands of dollars for that party. People, they don't care. To sin, we will shell it out, see. Now what these people needed at that point was a good, firm no. Had Moses been there, imagine what would happen, Moses standing there. Okay, they said, let's make some new gods. New gods? Are you out of your mind, you know? No! Okay, no new gods. Okay, fine. That would have been it. But Aaron thought, oh no, huh. So he tries to buy him off. Wrong tactic. So he brought these, you know, and did the thing. And then he built an altar to it of all things. And then declared a feast. Now look at verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest up out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Now look down at verse 11. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou broughtest forth out of the land of Egypt? See, nobody wants to claim these people at this point, see? God is saying, Moses, your people. Moses, ah, Lord, your people, you know. And then, verse 9, the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people. Kind of a neutral thing out here, you know, this sort of this people. Okay. Look at verse 10. Verse 10, to me, is one of the most powerful verses in the whole Bible to explain the power of intercessory prayer. Look at it. God speaking, now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. He is about to set aside this whole race of people and start out with Moses and come up with something brand new. And his one concern is, he says, now Moses, don't start praying about this. I know what happens when you get on your knees and start praying. So the first thing I want to tell you is just don't pray about this. Just let me alone now. Now go over to verse 30. Well, the whole story, you have to read it, but 3,000 people died. 3,000 men died, verse 28, as a result of that decision that Aaron made. There's a great principle there, by the way. Oftentimes, the consequences of your decision have far greater implications than the decision itself. It's like an earthquake in Alaska might knock down a building. Well, big deal, you can build a building. But if that baby starts a tidal wave out across the Pacific, it can wipe out an entire island out there. And that's what sometimes decisions will do, see. And that's why it's so important in discovering the will of God to pray about it and make sure you got the mind of God. Okay, so then in verse 30, it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said to the people, you have sinned a great sin. And now I will go unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. Verse 31. Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. Now what does your Bible have after the word sin? Yeah, dash. That's not a completed sentence. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin. That sentence is not complete. I've looked at that and I've prayed over this passage and I've thought about this a great deal and I think I know what happened at that point. I think Moses broke down and began to cry. I think that's a sob right there. He couldn't finish it. He was praying and he began to weep. Then he regained his composure and said, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written. Now then, at this point in history, what man of all men on the earth knew more about heaven and more about God than any other man alive? Moses. He had just come from the mount, communing with Almighty God himself. And even though he knew the splendors of God and the majesty of God, he said, now, Lord, if it will mean the salvation of these people, blot my name out of the book. Now, with that in mind, turn over to the book of Romans. The book of Romans, chapter 9. We'll begin reading in verse 1. This is the Apostle Paul saying, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now then, at this point in history, when this was written, this man undoubtedly knew more of the splendors of heaven and the glories of heaven than any other man alive. He had been caught up into the third heaven. Do you remember that? And when he returned, he said, and I can't talk about it. I couldn't put into words what I saw. No way I could tell you what it was that I saw when I was caught up there. Now with that in your minds, think what it would mean for that man to say, Lord, I am willing for my own heart, my own life, my own soul to be accursed from Christ if it would mean the salvation of these people. Now that is what it means, fervent, earnest prayer. I think the Bible tries to describe this for us. It doesn't explain it, you know. It doesn't give it as some sort of definition. But throughout the Scriptures, you can see what that means. And that's the kind of prayer that God waits for us to offer. Not just saying words, but something that really comes from our heart. There's a Scripture in Lamentations, chapter 2, verse 19, that says, Arise, cry out in the night. In the beginning of the night watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thine hands toward Him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. So the idea here is that there's an earnest, fervent prayer that God waits for us to offer. There's a scripture in Acts chapter 9, verse 11. This is the story of the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul has been saying prayers all of his life. This was one of the things that a person in the religion that the Apostle Paul had come out of, and his station in that religion, one of their things was to make long prayers in public. Grand, long prayers. And then the Lord speaks to this man, Ananias, and said, and the Lord said unto him, Acts 9, verse 11, Arise, go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. He had said prayers all of his life, and now for the first time in his entire lifetime, he had begun to pray. There is a big difference between saying prayers and praying. Tremendous difference between saying prayers and praying. Now, wouldn't it be something if, as a result of our little time here this week, when we all scatter and go back to our places where the Lord has us living and serving Him, if morning by morning, you know, the angels would kind of peek over heaven and say, look down there. Somebody started to pray. Gabriel would say, you're kidding. No, I'm serious. Look down there, you know. Michael would peek over, you know. They're praying. Oh, you mean saying prayers. I mean praying, you know. And sure enough, behold, he prayeth. It seems to me that if we could take one thing away from this conference, if we could take away from this conference a strong conviction in the depth of our souls, that as a result of what we've studied in the Word of God together, by the grace of God, my prayer life will be changed. I think the whole week would be worth it. Now, God's going to do more than that. But wouldn't that be something? Morning by morning, the angels of God peek over, you know, and say, look down there. There they go again. They're praying. Behold, they're praying. What a tremendous thing. Well, let me just share with you two or three aspects of prayer. Oh, more than that. I want to share five, really. The first is confession. I discovered early in my Christian life that one of the first things I needed to do when I got before God was just to confess my sin. And with Leroy Imes' Bible, the most overworked verse in all that book is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And thank God for that. What a tremendous promise. The word confess, by the way, comes from two words, con and lego. Homolego it actually is. Homolego. And it means I speak the same. I speak the same. And what that means is we talk the same way about our sin to God as He looks upon it. We don't try to gloss it over and say, now, Lord, I did this. Now, it wasn't really all that bad, but I'm going to let you in on it, you know. Like as if we're kind of springing something on God He doesn't know about. To confess means to go to God and talk to Him about that sin the same way that He sees it. To confess it. When I was in the South Pacific, we'd go down onto the beach. And we'd swim down there in the ocean, and, you know, and during off days. And I had fun. There would be these large flat rocks. So I'd pick them up and I'd look underneath and here would be these slimy crawling things and they'd go zoom, you know, back down. That somehow they try to get away from the light. Well, that's what confession is. It's kind of turn over the rocks in your heart and let the Lord take a good look and say, now, Lord, there it is. And I want you to deal with it. You know, confess it to God. Just deal with it. If we confess our sins, expose those areas to the light of God's Word and let Him deal with them. The second one is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. 2 Corinthians 4:15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. See, man's chief end is to glorify God. And one of the ways we do that is to live a lifestyle of thanksgiving. 2 Corinthians 4:15. And I might just say on this point that this is especially true and especially needful during tough times in our lives. I look around the crowd tonight and I see some of you are fairly young. Well, let me just tip you off to one little fact you're not aware of yet, that life is not a bowl of cherries. There are tough times in life. Tough times and there are good times. And God knows the exact mix. But there will be times in your life, if you haven't gone through it yet, there will be times in your life when you'll cry yourself to sleep. And boy, there'll be something going on down there that's just so ugly and mean you cannot imagine how it could be that way. But there it is. It is especially important for you at that time to be able to live a lifestyle of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to God. Thanking Him. In everything, give thanks. And by the way, those of you that have not hit that kind of thing that I'm talking about yet, cheer up. You know, you will. Everybody gets their chance, see? Nobody's immune. Everybody goes through it. But some of you know what I'm talking about. And at that time, just pray that God will give you a lifestyle of thanksgiving and joy that will just, you know. Because it's those times that you really grow in grace and in the knowledge of God. During those times, if you can thank Him and praise Him and express joy, real joy, from your hearts. But, on the other hand, you know, those things the devil can use to draw a wedge and drive you away from God, make you bitter. So develop a lifestyle of thanksgiving. In everything, give thanks. That is really important. And it can sometimes make the difference between whether or not you make it over the long haul as a Christian. And a productive, fruitful life. Because I could name names tonight, and so could some of you, of people that you know, that when the storms of life really hit, and they hit, we've seen this wind come down Queens Canyon here and come blowing through this glen, you know, and I mean those big old trees out there, they bend and they're way over. But they stand, because they got that root system. And one of the greatest root systems you can begin to develop is to live a lifestyle of thanksgiving to God. That is important. The third is praise. Psalm 50:23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright I will show the salvation of God. Praise. And let me just give you another little tip. Jot this down in your notes for future reference, some of you. Some of the rest of you will know what I'm talking about. There come times in a person's life when things are so blown out of shape that you can't even pray about it. The only thing left is to praise the Lord. So you get off and say, Lord, I don't understand a bit of it, but praise the Lord. You know, that's all you got left. Well, here again, see, it's important to develop a lifestyle of praise. Learning how to praise the Lord. And there's a basic difference between thanksgiving and praise. Thanksgiving is expressing your gratitude to God for what He has done for you. Praise is expressing your gratitude to God for what He is. He is God. He is your God, your loving Father in heaven. And how important that is to live a lifestyle of praise. The fourth is intercession. We've already talked about that. But I'll give you one more verse. Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. See, now, let me give you a tip. Now, maybe some of you have never had the joy of either giving money directly to a missionary like Dick here. You've never undertaken the support of a missionary where you develop a kind of little personal correspondence. I have those going all over the world. I give individually to missionaries, then I get word back from them and so on about what my investment is doing. And I pray for missionaries. Well, now, if you don't know what to pray for a person, you know, like, well, here's Dick down here now in Puebla, Mexico. Now, what am I supposed to pray for him? Well, take a verse like Colossians 4:12 and pray that for him. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Pray that for Dick. Pray that for the guys that he's training in leadership there in Mexico, that they will stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Pray some verses in Colossians 1 or Philippians chapter 1. Those great prayers of the Apostle Paul. And here's a tip. If you've never done this, look up the prayers of Paul in the New Testament. They are tremendous. And then put some missionaries' names beside them. Just pray those prayers. You know. Memorize those prayers and just pray those prayers for people. And then as you hear back in a little personal correspondence, we pray about individual things, you know. The kid gets sick, or, you know, or the people get tired or something comes along, you know. Always those things happen. Then petition, praying for yourself. Praying for yourself. My first assignment with the Navigators, I mentioned, was in Pittsburgh. And we saw these guys converted. A lot of them converted. And very interesting. How am I going to say this now without revealing names? Well, I'll put it this way. A Christian leader in that town came to me. And he said, I hear you've been evangelizing out there at the university. And I said, yes. He said, I hear you got some guys you're meeting in Bible study with now. And I said, yes. He said, now I hear that you're teaching them to pray for themselves. Ask things for themselves. And I had this all these five things. You know, I said, well, yeah, that's one of the aspects of prayer we teach them. He says, that is not right. He said, you should pray for others. But you should never pray for yourself. Never. Well, I was young and brash in those days, you know. I wasn't as dignified and mature as I am now. And I said, Dr. So-and-so, I said, do you know the Lord's Prayer? He said, yes. I said, let's say it together. He said, gladly. So we said it. And we came down to verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. I looked at him and smiled, and I stopped praying, you know. He blinked again and said that again, you know, and said, I see your point. Shook hands, and that was that, you know. It is important to put that last, you know, make sure we do these things. But when you have needs, you know, when you have needs that only God can meet, take them to the Lord in prayer. And there's nothing against God's word when we begin to ask things, you know, and pray and claim scriptures for ourselves. When we started, my wife and I started a ministry out here at the Air Force Academy. We opened up our home to these guys, and they would come over and eat and play ping pong and eat and play this and eat and do that and eat and do that. And one of the things that we needed was a big Davenport that had a very tough cover. don't know if you've worked with young men, but they love to get hot dogs and scrape them all over them, you know, and pour Coke, you know, and ice cream and chocolate, you know, and that just, you go down and it's just, you know, you need something that washes up nice, and I mean, it's, you know, like a Sherman tank that covers it. So I said, okay, let's go downtown. So we went downtown and we looked all over downtown and there was, you know, all these, Virginia says, there's the one. That's it, yep. Now, I only had one problem. I was broke. I had two people giving to me. One, a girl named Robbie, giving $2 a month, and a guy named Bill Gibbs. He was giving $5 a month. And you don't do a lot on $7 a month. And we were scratching with the chickens what we were doing, you know. And, but well, there we were. So I went up to this guy. And with these ladies here in the audience, I can't be too specific. You might catch on who it was. But anyhow, I went for this guy, and I said, we'd like to have that Davenport. He said, good, glad to sell it to you. I said, well, I got one problem. What's that? I said, I don't have any money. Well, you can just see his face fall. Oh, you know. One of those guys. But I said, I tell you what I have got. And I had my Bible with me. I said, come over here. So I had my Bible, you know. And I said, read this right here. He says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:19. I said, now I'm in the Lord's work, and we need that for the Lord's work. We got a ministry we're carrying on. It's a need. And God has promised to supply our need. So, if you're willing to trust that verse, I am. Well, you know, I mean, he wasn't just a pagan. He was a real pagan, if you know what I'm talking about. You know, he really had it all together. And he said, let me see that again. So we looked at it again, you know, and he looked at it. And I looked at it, and he said, well, he said, okay, Joe, back up the truck. We're hauling her out, you know. So they hauled it out and brought it out. And within just a matter of, oh, I don't know, a couple, 3 months. Oh, less than that. Less than 2 months. I took his money down. I said, you remember me? He said, and I didn't do anything. I mean, he didn't put me to any contract or anything. I mean, there was none of that stuff. It's just that verse and that was it. Because I don't like to pay all that interest and whatever, you know. So I said, here's your money, you know. And he said, okay. And that ended that. To me, never be afraid to get before God and haul out a verse of Scripture that God has given you, you know. And say, now, Lord, here's what it says. And I need this. I'll just tell you one more interesting little happening. When my wife and I went to Pittsburgh, we moved there, and we lived in this Presbyterian manse. There was a single Presbyterian minister living there, and he had this giant three-story house, and so we moved in and provided the family, and he lived in one of the rooms. Well, as a single guy, you know, it never occurred to him to get furniture and all that, you know, nonsense. He just had a place to hang his hat. So here with this beautiful living room and nothing in it. Well, I take it back. There was a Davenport kind of sitting in the middle. And I wasn't too checked out in those days as to the needs of wives. You know, I wasn't all that familiar with all this stuff. And so I thought it looked pretty good. And one day Virginia said, it would be nice if we could fill the room out a little bit, you know. And I said, looks okay. Well, you know, I said, well, what do you want? What do you think we would really be neat? She said, okay, here, I've thought it out. If we had two end tables, you know, for either side of the Davenport, and then a coffee table in the front, and then a chair, kind of an overstuffed corner chair for that corner, kind of fill the room out a little bit, make it look more like a room. I said, okay, that doesn't sound too tough. I said, Ken, this guy's name was Ken Smith, let's pray. So we prayed. And I remember my prayer. Dear God, we pray now for two end tables, a coffee table, and a chair for that corner. Amen, you know. By the way, Ken Smith, in there there's a book, you find a book by him, Becoming a Woman and Becoming a Man or something like that, K.G. Smith, you'll see it in there. That's the guy. So anyhow, the next day a fellow called the telephone and says, Reverend Smith, you're not going to remember me, but you witnessed to me downtown one day, and I doubt if you remember, but anyhow, I don't want to offend you, but I got a job sandblasting up here in Buffalo. And I'm moving out of town, and I've given away all my furniture, and I've sold it all, you know. But I got some stuff left that the relatives won't take, and I can't sell. and I just on the off chance remembered your name and wanted to call you, you couldn't by any chance use two end tables, a coffee table, and kind of a corner chair, could you? Ken dropped the phone. Kabang. He really did. Picked it up, says, yeah, we'll get a U-Haul and be right over. So we did, you know. My God shall supply all your needs. You know, that's a promise in the Word. And just take it to God in prayer. Well, let me look here. That's enough. We've covered most of the things I wanted to cover tonight. But the point of the whole thing, see, is fellowship with the Lord. Maintaining that fellowship through a lifestyle of thanksgiving and praise. And lifestyle of interceding for others. Becoming someone that really prays for people and so on. Jesus Christ died, you remember, that we might have fellowship with Him. And wouldn't it be something, tomorrow morning, we all get up, you know, and be a nice day. Breakfast won't be till a little later. You got a few minutes on your hands to go out and just get before God and just pour out your heart in prayer. And just commit the day to Him. And things you got waiting for you back home there and, you know, the kids or whatever, just taking it before the Lord and really pouring out our hearts in prayer. And learning how to be people who not just say prayers, but really pray. Lord, we just want to thank You for this little time we can be together here tonight to share together in Thy Word concerning fellowship with Thyself. Lord, thank You for making it possible. And now we pray that You'll bless our fellowship together as we continue to fellowship with each other. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.